Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight in their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength.
Let me pray again for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your word you make us wise. Please, Heavenly Father, achieve that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are considering something breathtakingly simple. That may come as a relief. I guess life can feel pretty complicated a lot of the time. But I hope today that the idea is crystal clear as Proverbs 9 lays before us a choice with just two options. Wisdom or folly. Take your pick. That is the main point. That is the application of our passage today. Wisdom or folly. At a very basic level, in the context of the book of Proverbs, as we finish off here in chapter 9, the introduction to the book, how you respond to that choice determines how you'll respond to, or if you'll even read, the rest of the book. Those who choose wisdom, those who want to be taught the wisdom of God, will want to read on. I suspect in part that's the author's intention here, that we choose wisdom, and so we choose chapter 10 and beyond. The fool might as well stop reading right here. Let me reassure you that although we are going to take a little bit of a break from Proverbs, I don't want to exemplify foolishness, so we are going to come back to it in a few months' time. But I think this is a choice with much greater significance than even simply what we do with this book. I don't know how you deal with choices generally. I think menus are the best barometer of a person's decisiveness. So I don't know where you are on the scale. I don't know if you're I know what I'm ordering before I've left the house style person. If you're a 1 minute browse and then I'm all set, that's your way of working. You're my family's squirming as the waiter loses the will to live type person. Or worst of all, I'm going to change my mind again when I see yours and then I'm going to eat that You people know who you are. Well, what about a menu for life with just two items on it? What about a choice that determines not just the makeup of your dinner, but the shape of your eternal destiny? We are thinking here about a choice that is breathtakingly simple and critically important. And as we start, we need to understand that this is an either-or choice. Apathy is not an option. As God calls us to choose his wisdom, we cannot seemingly make no choice. Because to choose nothing is not to choose God's wisdom. So it is to choose folly. We cannot choose to not make a choice. There'll be some of us here this morning thinking that, well, this is a choice I can put off. This is a choice that somebody else can make for me. Maybe this is a choice that somebody else did make for me when I was a baby. Some who exhibit the kind of apathy that says, I just don't have time to think about this now. I'll deal with it when I'm older. Please give me just 20 minutes or so of your focus as we look at this chapter. It'll help you to have it open. It's on page 641 if you've lost it. Because the message of the Bible is clear that a choice must be made, and now is the time to make it. You can spend all the time in forever regretting with a regret unimaginable the fact that in your lifetime you didn't bother to really consider the biggest decision you ever had to make. Wisdom or folly, take your pick. The chapter, I think, poses this single choice for us, but from three angles. It shows us that we have two options in life, which represent two approaches to life, and lead to two outcomes of life. So that's where we're going this morning. Two options in life, two approaches to life, and two outcomes of life. So firstly, we have two options in life. Our world is a very noisy place. It is full of clamor. It is full of demands for our attention. Screaming billboards, blaring televisions, hollering newspapers, friends, family, preachers, salesmen. Every day we need to work out who we will listen to amidst the competing voices in our world. Reading Proverbs 9, I think, is like putting a giant filter over all that din. It's like attuning the frequency so that actually we recognize that all the noise is really just two voices. Wisdom and folly. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in this chapter are characters that we've gradually come to know over the course of the previous chapters of Proverbs. And Woman Wisdom or Lady Wisdom, she represents for us the wisdom of God, God's design and guidance for living. Lady Folly, on the other hand, speaks to draw people away from that wisdom, away from God, to live purely for themselves, to live according to their own wisdom. And here in chapter 9, we find these two ladies in direct competition, each issuing to us an invitation. I thought about menus earlier, and the invitation in this chapter is to dinner. Verse 5, Woman Wisdom says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Verse 17, we see Folly's invitation. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But although this is an invitation to dinner, it's more than just a casual come round for tea. I need to translate. Come round for supper. In ancient Israel and in other Eastern cultures, to dine with someone like this was considered to be an intimate event. So these aren't simply low commitments, invites for a bite to eat. They are offers of relationship. And the two offers frame the whole chapter so that we can compare and contrast them. Verses 1 to 6, we hear from Wisdom. And then in verses 13 to 18, we hear from Lady Folly. And on the face of it, in a number of ways, they actually look quite similar. They're in similar places. Verse 3, Wisdom has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Then verse 14, Folly sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. The highest point of a city is, of course, the best place to make an offer as public as possible. If you wanted to do a bit of guerrilla marketing or launch some sort of protest in St. Albans, and I don't recommend that, by the way, the best place to do it from would be from the top of the Abbey Tower, because that is where people can see it. That's the maximum visibility. However, I think the highest point of the city here also has a theological significance, because it was the location of the temple. As woman wisdom sits at the highest point of the city, so she stands representatively in the place of God himself. And Lady Folly seeks to muscle in and provide a rival alternative. So as we think about this simple decision this morning, we're not thinking about a decision to choose the wisdom of God or to choose to follow no God. Because we all choose to follow the words, the teaching of something or someone. The choice is between the wisdom of the one true God, who we read about in Psalm 29, the one who made and sustains and designed and rules over all things, or to choose the folly of any pretender who would sit in God's place. As well as from similar locations, wisdom and folly make similar appeals to similar people. In fact, more than similar, they're identical. Let me read verse 4 and verse 16 simultaneously. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. The simple in the book of Proverbs are the swing voters. They are the undecided. Those who lack understanding, as the verse tells us. Of course, in one sense, this is all of us. Left to our own devices, we simply don't understand a whole lot about life, the universe, and everything. We certainly aren't experts at always making right and wise decisions. But in another sense, I think this chapter is particularly aimed precisely at those who haven't made up their minds. It's notable that these first 9 chapters of the book are primarily addressed to the young, those who are still feeling their way in life, uncommitted in belief and in their view of the world and how to live. That'll be true of a good number of us here this morning. I'm sure it'll also be true, that situation, of some of us who are a bit older, but have always thought that the question of God and his instruction, his words for life, well, that was an issue better tackled from on the fence. Let me say, that is a fence that Proverbs 9 wants to push you off. To see that there is a choice, and you have to make it, or you're making it unwittingly. And it is a choice of great contrast. For all those similarities, there is much more about wisdom and folly, which is totally different. Let me read from verse 1 again. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. The house of wisdom is grand, pillared, it is solid. It is the sort of place you'd want to visit. And it is all the product of her own hard work. The food of wisdom is also her own. She has prepared it, in verse 2, and it is a rich feast. Meats and wines, a sumptuous table of goodness and satisfaction. And wisdom works hard. In that sense, wisdom exhibits the traits that she espouses that we've seen in the previous chapters. Striving to bring people in to enjoy this wonderful spread with her. She stands active, imploring. She sends out others, these maids, to invite people in, to spread the word. Wisdom longs for people to enjoy the fruits of her labors. She's easy to find, as we thought about in the children's talk again this morning. On the other hand, verses 13 to 18, Folly exhibits the traits she promotes. The woman Folly is loud, she is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Lazy, ill-disciplined, without knowledge, not for Folly, the effort to work, to seek people, just sit and wait for them to wander by. And the food of Folly is stolen. It is base. All it offers is taste. It is immediate pleasure. But it does you no good. At the risk of being sued by a multinational corporation, it is junk food. The contrast is stark. And it is intended to be obvious for us which is the better choice. But I feel like for us to really clearly grasp that, we probably need to very briefly just think about this whole idea of folly. Because I think in this day and age, the word simply doesn't help us. Because folly has come to mean something light, flippant, silly, daft, but not really something harmful. You can imagine the man who's just bought a boat chuckling as he tells you, "Ho-ho, it's just my little folly." We might also reflect that the idea of sitting lazily, surrounded by junk food, is not exactly everyone's idea of awful in this day and age. So, I mean, really, how dangerous is a little folly? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. It's on page 1010. Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verse 20 on the right hand, in the right hand column there, page 1010. This is Jesus speaking. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." I don't know if you would include folly on a list like that. Jesus doesn't think folly is a whimsical thing. He thinks it's an evil thing. I think we've seen in Proverbs that is an evil thing connected to all the other evils on that list, because it is foolish thinking out of a man's heart that produces wrong living. Folly represents a thoroughly godless approach to life. If you met someone who told you, "Yeah, I'm a Nazi, but I'm a nice guy," you'd laugh in their face, I hope. Because you can't think like that, but somehow redeem yourself simply by having good graces. To deliberately choose to ignore God's instruction for our lives and instead to think and inevitably to live following the foolish instincts of our own hearts sullies our lives, gives rise to evil, and separates us from God. It makes us unclean. It is no joke. It is deadly serious. So we have two invitations, two options in life, wisdom or folly. Take your pick. But what does it look like if we choose wisdom or if we choose folly? That brings us, I think, to our second angle, two approaches to life. If the simple are the undecided, in Proverbs, then the wise and the mocker are those who have already picked a table. And so verses 7 to 12, they offer us an insight into the crowd you choose when you join wisdom or folly. What we find is two groups of people with fundamentally different approaches to life, and particularly to learning in life. We'll just look at them briefly. The contrast is most stark, I think, in verses 7 to 9. where we see that the wise show themselves to be teachable, whilst the wicked mocker reacts to guidance with angry pride. Let me read from verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. A refusal to listen and to learn, a failure to acknowledge the need for instruction and for correction, that is the greatest error that the book of Proverbs describes. It was Socrates who famously said, true knowledge comes from knowing that you know nothing. But he basically could have lifted that idea from Proverbs. If you are truly wise, then you realize that you need wisdom, that you need teaching and instruction. None of us, whatever age, however long we've been Christians, however much we've studied the scriptures, none of us is beyond the point where we need help from others to grow, to make good decisions, to live wisely. We all know, of course, there is nothing worse than the person who knows it all, because you simply can't tell them that they're clueless. If we enter into folly's house, we find that it is full of those who stubbornly refuse to listen, who simply cannot be taught anything. I think this challenges us. Do we listen to other people seeking to learn or seeking to find fault? Are we encouraged when people speak wisely in ways that we hadn't thought of, in areas that we hadn't really understood before? Or are you really most pleased when we feel like I knew all that already? Actually, I could have said it better. Are we teachable? That's not the same as unthinking. It's not the same as gullible. It is being smart enough to recognize that we need God's wisdom first and foremost, and that in his kindness he has given it to us, and he has given us one another to help us grasp that wisdom. Because we see in verse 10 that stubborn self-reliance is ultimately a refusal to listen to God. This is what really divides the people in wisdom's house from the house of folly. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God is the only one who truly knows. God is the only one who truly understands. Your response to wisdom's invitation and to wise instruction demonstrates your response to God. For all wisdom is his. To refuse to listen, to refuse to choose wisdom, is effectively to respond to God's gracious instruction with insult and abuse and hatred. Just like the wicked mocker who enters in to eat with folly. It is ultimately to put yourself in God's place. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to do that? If you're someone here who hasn't previously taken the wisdom of God seriously, or somebody who knows that they don't take it seriously in real life, are you prepared to reject God's gracious word as it appeals to you today and say, stuff you, God, I know better? Who do you want to eat with, the wise or the wicked? Wisdom or folly? Take your pick. Because finally, it makes all the difference in the world. There's our third angle on this simple choice. There are two outcomes of life. Proverbs 9 presents us with a simple choice, but a choice with the most enormous consequences. Folly is a deadly host, and the ultimate destination of her guests is disastrous. Verse 18, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Lady Folly is in fact a femme fatale, and hers is an invitation to destruction. It is a desperate, tragic scene as some of the simple are drawn to her because little do they know. God wants us to know that the consequences of not living his way may not look deadly. As we said earlier, folly looks easy, offering pleasure. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But the sweetness is short-lived and is replaced by the vile taste of bitterness permanently. Turning away from God now will keep us apart from him forever. As we make this choice, we must do so with our eyes fully open to this reality. God warns us in his kindness because he wants us to steer a path well clear, to turn in instead at the voice of wisdom. Verse 6 says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Verse 11, for through me your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The outcome of choosing wisdom is to walk in understanding now and in the end to live. Wisdom's feast here, I think, is a glimpse of God's future. Read a couple of verses from Isaiah for us. You'll notice the similarities, the echoes, I think. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is what God promises for those who choose his wisdom. A place at the table for the heavenly banquet that will never end. No pain, no tears, no death. Later in Isaiah, we're invited to come and eat without money and without cost. Wisdom is an offer extended with infinite mercy and boundless generosity. And how can this invitation possibly be extended to us? Well, all because of the wisdom of God revealed supremely in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in the reading we had earlier from 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then later, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see again in those verses, there is a choice to be made. Paul says we can follow the wisdom of the world, which is ultimately no wisdom at all. It is folly. Or we can choose the wisdom of God gifted to us in the person of Christ. The wisdom of God who sent his only son, the man of wisdom, and who sent him to die a death ridiculed and mocked on a Roman cross. A death that looked to all the world like foolishness and defeat. But a death which won the greatest victory. The death by which all our folly, all our evil, all our uncleanness is washed away by the perfect blood of the Savior. As we listen to the voice of wisdom crying out to us here, so today we hear the call of Christ as he invites us to come to him and live. As in his grace and his love, he opens the door and beckons us to take a seat at the table. A call to us who lack judgment and understanding, reaching out to us in our simplicity and offering to make up in his abundance for all that we lack. Folly's convert says, I can do it by myself. I can be wise enough. I can work it out. I am the one I can rely on. I can command my own destiny. The hearer of wisdom comes to the cross of Christ and falls on their knees. Some here will need to respond to this invitation today and choose wisdom, choose Christ. It is a gloriously, breathtakingly simple choice to choose wisdom, to say to God, God, I am a fool on my own. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need the death of Jesus Christ. If that is you, tell God. He will welcome you into the banquet. Tell someone else here as well. We'd love to know. We'd love to welcome you too. And each of us need the reminder that we need to daily choose. Proverbs 9 is stark. There is no third way. We live amidst great noise, but really we hear just two voices. The wisdom of God and the folly of the world. Whose voice do we listen to? Wisdom or folly? Take your pick. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have made your wisdom known to us. That you have demonstrated your wisdom most gloriously through the death of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we hear his call, as we come to him, so all our foolishness is made clean. And we find real wisdom. And we find true life in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to respond together as we sing number 697. Above the voices, as we hear Christ calling to us, we're going to sing together of our response of repentance, confessing our sin, and finding new life in the Saviour. Let's stand and sing number 697. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.